Will you turn again, please, in your Bibles to the Gospel of John? At least to begin with, we'll come to Matthew's Gospel in a moment or two. And as we turn to our places, let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for this precious Word. This is a precious book to us, Thy people. We believe it to be the very Word of God, without error, without fault. A message from heaven for us, Thy people. May we hold fast to the Word of God. May we not surrender it or give it up lightly. May we realize that though heaven and earth shall pass away, that Thy Word shall not. It's forever preserved in heaven for us. Bless us as we come to Thy truth now. May all of our opinions be set to one side. And may the Word of God speak to us. May Thy Holy Spirit, who penned these words and preserved them down through the ages, be now our teacher in the things of Christ. Speak to us, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, if you were here with us, you'll remember that we started a series on the 12 disciples. We looked at Andrew, the first of whom we're told that followed Jesus. This afternoon we want to begin to look at Peter. Dear old Peter, we can't help but love Peter. Of all of the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, Simon Peter is without doubt the most colourful of them all. He dominates the gospel record of the disciples. He has a unique place in the first part of the book of the Acts of the Apostles. He's one of the chief characters. After the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second most important name in the Gospels is that of Peter. No disciple speaks so often or so much as he does, and our Savior speaks to none of the disciples more than to Peter. He really is a prominent character. I like the way that one preacher developed his theme on Peter. He says, in the four Gospels you have the training of Peter. And in the book of Acts you have the testimony of Peter. And in his epistles you have the teachings of Peter. I'm not going to follow that outline, though I do like it. Well, I have another outline that I want to follow over the next few weeks. I hope you'll remember it. We're going to look at Peter on the way up, on the way down, on the way back, and on the way forward. And that's how we're going to look at Peter. And that's how his life breaks down to us in the Scriptures. On the way up, he's meeting with the Lord and following Him. He's on the way down when he betrays the Master and denies Him with oaths and curses. We see Him on the way back again when our Savior restores Him to His position and His apostleship, and then the way forward as He carries out the great commission of our Savior. So that's how we want to look at Peter over the next few weeks. What do we know about Him? Well, there are some things we can only surmise. But I think of Peter, when I think of him, I think I get the impression of a physically strong, robust man. I see him with a rugged physique. I see him with strong hands used to pulling heavy oars through difficult seas. I see him dragging boats to shore and hauling nets full of fish out of the water. He's a fisherman by trade. I see him as strong, as courageous. I get the impression that Peter may have been a man used to resolving disputes with what one might call muscular Christianity. Took no prisoners. I see him physically strong. We know when he meets the Savior, he's a fisherman by trade. He works alongside his brother Andrew. originally from the village of Bethsaida, but has moved to Capernaum. We know that he was married, because we're told in Luke chapter 5 that the Savior healed his mother-in-law. Paul also mentions the fact in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 5 that Peter often took his wife with him on his apostolic journeys and missions. What about Peter intellectually? Well, while he may have had very little by way of formal education, he does seem to exhibit a sense of curiosity. And out of all of the disciples combined, it's Peter who asks the most questions. Keen to understand, keen to learn. He asks more questions than all of the rest of the disciples put together. It's Peter that asks the Savior, "How many times do I have to forgive a brother when he sins against me?" 7 times. 70 times 7. What is the answer? It's Peter who asks about the reward that belongs to those who leave all to follow the Lord Jesus. It's Peter who questions the risen Lord in John 21. He's always asking questions. He's making statements. He's impulsive. He wants to voice his opinions. He's curious. Emotionally, he's a man who's stirred by the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. They reach his heart. When he witnesses what the Savior does in Luke 5 with the miracle of fishes, Peter looks deep within himself and recognizes, "I'm not worthy to be with this man," and he cries out, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." In Matthew chapter 14, the disciples are laboring in the boat in the midst of the Sea of Galilee, and they see the Savior walking across the water to meet with them. It's Peter who cries out, "Lord, bid me come to thee on the water." In John 21, after his betrayal of the Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrected form meets with them at the edge of the Sea of Galilee. They have spent the night fishing, and they recognize it's the Savior that's on the shore awaiting them. And what does Peter do? He jumps out of the boat to rush to shore. He's impulsive. He's volatile. And spiritually, he's hot and he's cold. He's up and he's down. He's just like you and I. We can identify so well with Peter. We want to serve the Lord Jesus, yet we are aware of our failures. And our failures are just very much the same as Peter's. So we want to have a look at this man and encourage ourselves with him on his way up and his way down and his way back and his way forward. This afternoon we want to look at Peter on the way up. We find him firstly meeting with the Savior. The first record that we have of him in the Scriptures is him meeting face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ here in John chapter 1. Now, Peter wasn't there when his brother Andrew first met the Savior in verse 39, but he met him soon afterwards. His brother Andrew comes from that meeting with our Lord and first finds his own brother Simon and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted as the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. He's brought to the Savior by a family member. Now, we dealt with this last week when we looked at Andrew. But let me repeat. When it comes to church history, while those might say, there are some that might say that Peter is everything and Andrew is nothing, but there would not have been a Peter if there had not been an Andrew. Can't forget. I wonder, are you familiar with the name of Edward Kimball? Don't see anybody nodding. You've heard of D.L. Moody, the great evangelist who stirred the hearts of people across the United States and throughout Europe. Thousands were won to the Lord through his ministry. Edward Kimball was his Sunday school teacher. He had a heart for the young boy, apart from Christ and lost in his sin. And he sought him out and he spoke to him of the Savior and he told him the gospel. And he was there by his side when the young boy knelt and received Christ as Savior. Yet nobody remembers Edward Kimball. But everyone's heard of the evangelist D.L. Moody. Well, without an Edward Kimball, there would have been no D.L. Moody. Without an Andrew to reach out, there would not have been a Simon Peter on fire for the Lord. Now, the two brothers are different. We mentioned that last week. Andrew is by no means as outgoing or flamboyant or as impetuous as Peter. But he has a heart for his brother. And his desire was to bring his brother to the Savior. And we noted the challenge there last week, that responsibility that falls to us to reach out to those who are known to us, our family members, our loved ones, those who are yet outside of Christ. Who better to reach them than those who know them best? I love the story that I read some time ago of a businessman who was walking past the door of a restaurant and he noted a little boy, obviously very poor, and he has his nose stuck to the window and he's looking inside at all of the food that people are eating. And he stopped with him and said, "Are you hungry, son?" He says, "I am." And he took him inside and he ordered him a great meal and he set it down in front of him. And the little boy just looked at the food and kept looking at the food and kept looking out the window until eventually the businessman said to him, "Why don't you eat the food? I thought you were hungry." The little lad answered and said, "You see that other boy out there looking through the window? That's my brother. And how can I sit here eating this great meal and not share it with him?" Well, the man brought the younger brother in also. What a feast they all had together. Well, we want to be like that. How can we enjoy the great feast of the gospel of God and not share it with others? I don't need to ask if you've got family outside of Christ. I know that you have. If not immediate family, then wider family. Who better to give the invitation of the gospel than a family member? So we find him brought to the Savior by his brother. And when he's brought to the Savior, the first thing we note there in verse 42 is that the Lord Jesus beheld him. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which has been interpreted the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, the Lord Jesus both looked at him and looked through him, as only God can. The word "beheld" here doesn't mean a glance or just a cast of gaze upon him. It refers to a concentrated look, and a look with intent, a penetrating gaze. He's looking into the very heart of Peter. The Lord Jesus sees Peter for who he is. He knows him. He knows his nature. He is volcanic and impulsive and impetuous. He knew that quick decisions and reckless courage and rash speech were the traits of this man's life. He saw who he was. And I believe he saw who he could be. Because the Savior said to him, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. The Lord Jesus not only saw him for who he was, but for who he could be. You see, when we come to the Savior, we are transformed by him. He makes us into something far greater. The story is told of a man who came to watch the great Michelangelo at work. He walked into his studio and there he was chipping away with his chisel at a huge shapeless lump of rock. And the man asked the great artist, "What are you doing?" To which he replied, "I'm releasing the angel that is imprisoned in this marble." The Lord Jesus is the master sculptor who sees the hidden potential within us and patiently chips away those flaws that would hinder our Christ-likeness. And as we continue to follow Him, He gradually transforms us into what we ought to be. The Lord Jesus beheld Him. He saw Him. And then we're told that He blessed Him. He said, "Thou art Simon, thou shalt be called Cephas." I think that statement must have really hit Him. "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. I don't imagine that Peter ever thought he would be anything or anyone else other than Simon the fisherman. Yet here the Lord Jesus is promising not only a change to his name, but a change to his nature. Change to his nature. Simon the son of Jonah. Jonah means a dove, bird that flits around from one place to the next. No settled abode, but the Lord Jesus said, "Thou shalt be called a stone." You're going to become more solid in your existence, Simon. I'm going to change your nature from one that flits around to one of stability. And you'll notice when you read through the Gospels that frequently he's called by the name Simon, but when we get to the book of the Acts of the Apostles, he's referred to as Peter, almost exclusive. His character in Christ is beginning to take over. The old Simon is still there, but the new Peter is coming forth. In fact, you'll find that when the Savior refers to him at times by his old name, Simon, it's by way of rebuke. It's as if the old Simon nature is coming out and not the new Peter. It's almost like when our children are misbehaving and they get their full title. You call them by their first, second, middle and last names and they know they're in trouble. Well, Peter's called by the name Simon. You'll find that there's a lesson to be learned there. I like what one old guy had to say about the conflict between his old nature and his new. He says, "Please be patient with me. God has not finished with me yet. Not all that I should be, but God hasn't finished." So we find Peter meeting the Savior. If you turn with me back to Matthew chapter 4, we find Peter beginning to follow the Savior. He's met with the Lord. Now he begins to follow him. This incident takes place several months after that initial meeting. Peter and Andrew go back to Capernaum where they are re-engaged in their family fishing business. And they continue fishing until this exact moment. They're going to leave their boats behind and follow the Savior, but the Savior has come to where they are at the Sea of Galilee. And he sees the two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." The Savior's calling them to a new vocation, a new business. Fishers of men. Look when he describes as the count talks about them catching men. So the Lord Jesus speaks to them in language that they can understand. They understand the terminology of fishing. So he spoke to them in terms of their trade. There's going to be something of a similarity between what you're doing now and what I want you to do. A similarity between the natural and the spiritual. You've been fishermen by trade, now I want you to become fishers of men. And many of the old skills that you've employed will be of use to you in your new calling. I don't know if you do much fishing, but it takes patience. And it takes perseverance. So does the work of God. And the good fisherman will know the habits of his catch, where they're going to be found, what it is that they like to feed upon, the best time of the day or the night to go and reach them. Well, we find when it comes to the winning of souls of men, we have to understand who they are, what they are, what their habits are, in order that we might present the gospel to them. I'm encouraged by this, that the God of nature is also the God of grace. The God who made us yesterday is the same God who calls us today. And if he has given us certain natural abilities, he will make use of them in the work of his kingdom. Come with the skills, with the experiences, with the talents that you've been gifted with or worked up naturally, and use them for me. Become fishers of men. This is a call to follow the Savior, to go with him wherever he would go, to spend time with him, to become acquainted with him. Now the pressures upon these men would be enormous. Peter, we know, is married. He has family responsibilities. He and his brother are engaged in a thriving fishing business. Will their families understand? Will they leave all behind to follow this itinerant rabbi, one with no established reputation at this time? What about his friends and their neighbours in the community? Will they criticize and wonder at these men who have forsaken everything to follow this Jesus of Nazareth? Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. To their credit, we're told in the next verse that they straightway left their nets and followed him. There was no confusion, no doubt, no reluctance on their part, no strength. It's a good attitude to bring to the Savior. As he calls and commands that we obey straight away, to come after him, to follow him, to spend time with him. If we are to minister for the Lord in whatever capacity, we need to spend time with him, to know him, to learn about him, to love him, to worship and adore him. What our souls need and require in the midst of this hectic lifestyle in which we live is simply to spend time with the Savior. We often sing the hymn, "Take time to be holy. Speak often with thy Lord, abide in him always, feed on his word, make friends with God's children, help those who are weak, forgetting and nothing his blessings to seek." Spend time with the Lord. And as we spend time with him, we learn from him, we study truth from him. A little later in the Gospels, in Mark chapter 3, we're told that our Savior ordained 12 that they should be with him, that he might send them forth to preach. The Lord Jesus is going to disciple these men. He's going to teach them the truths that they need to know in order that they might carry the message of the gospel further beyond their little circles of life. So they'll walk with the Savior. And they'll listen to him, they'll watch him, and they'll see how he responds to various situations, and they will learn from him. They're enrolled in the school of Christ, and the Lord Jesus is their teacher. Oh, that we would be found at the feet of the Savior. That we would know the ministry of the Spirit of God revealing to us the truth of the Scriptures, having God's Word unfolded in our minds and in our hearts, studying from Christ, learning from Him, following Him, being with Him, being strengthened in Him. It's interesting to note there in Matthew 4 that at the same time our Savior calls Andrew and Peter, that He calls James and John. And the reason that I read that is not to speak about those disciples tonight, but just to give an insight that not everyone is called to do the same work for the Savior. Andrew and Simon have been called to become fishers of men. That's what they were doing when the Savior called them. They were casting a net into the sea. And the Savior stops them in the midst of their cast and said, "Follow me, boys. I want to make you fishers of men." Same ministry, same profession, just a different way to do things. Both would have a work of evangelism to carry out. Andrew, we seen last week, was phenomenal as a personal worker, reaching out to the people around him and sharing the gospel with them. Peter will be a prominent speaker. He'll preach to thousands at a time and see them one to Christ. He'll stand on the day of Pentecost and preach Christ. An evangelistic ministry awaits them. "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." But what were James and John doing when the Savior called them? They were mending their nets. They were mending their nets. The nets that are used for fishing can break, need to be repaired. Theirs would be a mending ministry. You know what's interesting? In Ephesians chapter 4 and the verse 12, Paul speaks about the equipping of the saints. Ephesians 4 and verse 12. "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." That word "perfecting of the saints" is the same word that's used here for the mending of the nets. James and John, when we find them in the New Testament, are very much engaged in the mending ministry of the New Testament church. Peter was an evangelist. Very passionate in his preaching, a lover of the souls of men, going out to seek to win them to Christ. And then James and John were there for the mending of the nets, for the building up of the people, for the perfecting in the gospel. Different ministries. The Lord calls us to different ministries, to different works for Him. Our duty is simply to follow when He calls, to learn at His feet, and to be equipped in the work that He would have us to do, whatever it is. So we find Peter meeting the Savior. Then we find him following the Savior. Then I want to turn you to one last portion of Scripture, Matthew chapter 16. And here we find him confessing the Savior. He really is on the way off at this point. In fact, we're going to say he's reaching perhaps his highest point at this venture. Matthew chapter 16. And I've no doubt you're familiar with this passage. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, verse 13, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now, Peter and Andrew and James and John and the other disciples have been with the Saviour somewhere between 18 months and 2 years now. Their time of instruction has been going well, but now the Saviour wants to affirm in their own hearts their response to the question, Who is He? Now this isn't a fishing for compliments. This is a test, an examination of all that they've learned. Tell me, who am I? Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And like many a student, they begin to quote the attitudes and the opinions of others. But they're not expressing their own heart. The Savior says, I want to know not what others think. Whom do ye say that I am? Peter makes this wonderful confession. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Wonderful confession. And the Lord Jesus affirms his response when he says to Peter there in verse 17, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Peter, only the Father could have led you to make such a statement as that. This wonderful confession. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, what did he actually confess? He says, we believe that you are the promised one, the Christ, the anointed one. That's what it means. And that it combines together the idea of the prophet and the priest and the king. They were the ones who were anointed in the Old Testament for service. The Lord Jesus is the anointed one of God, our prophet, priest and king. As our prophet, he teaches us the things of God. As our priest, he makes that needful sacrifice for us. As our King, He reigns over us and brings us to glory. This is what Simon sees. He sees the Lord Jesus as the fulfillment of all of those Old Testament promises. Here is God's anointed deliverer, divinely qualified for every aspect of His work. How encouraging this is. That we can take our difficulties, our trials, those faults and sins that we have to confess, we bring them to the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Christ. And we find there's one to teach us. For Christ is our prophet. And there's one to intercede for us. For He is Christ our priest. And there's one who will rule over us and conquer all of our enemies, for He is Christ our King. And when we have the Lord Jesus Christ, Thou art the Christ, when we have prophet, priest and king, we have need of none other. He is the promised one. Thou art the Christ. But not only the promised one, but the preeminent one, the Son of the living God. The Son of the living God, sharing His nature, bearing His likeness, displaying His glory. Thou art the Son of the living God. This is an affirmation of the deity of Christ. Make no mistake about it. That's what's being said here. Thou art the Son of the living God. I love what Paul writes in Hebrews chapter 1 concerning our Savior. He speaks of the Son who's been appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. The brightness of His glory, the express image of His person, the holder of God's power, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter is affirming the deity of Christ. He is Lord of all. What a revelation Peter has made. The majesty, the authority, the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, must be imperative, preeminent in my life. This is the commitment that the Lord Jesus demands from you and I also, that he's put into that rightful place, that he is our Savior, that he is our Lord, our Master. Peter really is on the way up. We've seen him brought from his position as a fisherman in the Sea of Galilee to be called by Christ to follow him. His instruction is going well. He's confessing Christ, and the Lord Jesus approves. Flesh and blood have not revealed it to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. What about us? Is there a day that you can look back to, that you can say that you met the Savior? Or better still, the day when the Savior met with you, with that penetrating gaze that saw right through you, and all of your sins were on display. There was nothing hidden from His sight. And yet, with that penetrating gaze comes the promise of a new birth, a new creation. This is what you are in your sins, but this is what I will make you through my grace, a child of God, born again of my Spirit, an inheritor of heaven. Have you had that meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you say with Peter that He is my Lord? That He's altogether precious, the altogether lovely one? Do you remember that day you met with the Savior? The thrill of that moment, the joy of being born again by God's Spirit, the release of the guilt and the shame of sin, to know that you are a newborn child of God, rejoicing in God's grace. You remember what it was to walk with the Savior, to spend time in His Word, to have followed Him and spent hours in His presence, praying, reading, serving. Are we still there? Or have we left our first love? Are we still following the Savior? Or have we become distracted? If any were to ask us today, who is the Lord Jesus Christ to you? Would you say that He's the Christ, the Son of the living God? He's my prophet, my priest, my king, my everything. He's the one upon whom I depend for my soul's salvation. He's the one that I seek to walk with every day. He's the one that I'm waiting for to return from glory. How would you answer that question? Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Who is He? You say He is my Lord, my Savior, my God. I trust that you will and can. And should it be that you've never had that experience with the Savior, you've never come to Him for the salvation that He gives so freely, come today. Come quickly. Come while the Spirit in mercy is called. Come and make your calling and election sure in Christ. And go on your way rejoicing that the Father in heaven has revealed unto you the great Savior of the soul. There are many today that don't know anything of the Saviour. But if God is revealing to you that Jesus is the Christ, the prophet who teaches us, the priest who intercedes for us, the king who rules over us, that he's the one that we need for time and eternity, come to him. Bow before him. Confess him as Lord and Savior. And go rejoicing in your meeting with Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we pray for thy word to prevail today, for thy Holy Spirit to speak on even when the voice of man grows silent. May there be a convicting power to the word of God this day. May we be as Peter, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we hear that call from the sea. Thy sheep hear thy voice and follow after thee, we're told. May we see it today. We ask in Jesus' name.